Lamentations are songs of grieving. Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 9 to 26. Hear now the words of Jeremiah as he grieves the destruction of Jerusalem. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. May God add a blessing to this word.
In the Lord. between my sophomore and junior years in high school, I went with a group of runners on my cross-country team to Colorado, and also with a collection of runners from some of the other area schools, to go backpacking in the Rocky Mountains, among other things. But the main thing was the backpacking, and when we got on the trail, we knew that we were going to spend about 5 or 6 days hiking up in the high wilderness areas above the tree line where the air is thin and there are no roads. I would like to say that nobody lived up there, but we actually did run across some people who were trying to make a go of it. I guess, you know, the wild western survivalist types. But not very many of those. One day, as we were walking through this valley, we were staring at the mountains in front of us, and the mountains in front of us were way far away. We probably walked 10 miles, and we could see them the whole time. And it looked sort of like the horseshoe end of Ohio State Stadium, only it was probably at least 2 or 3 miles across. It took us a while to notice what we were looking at, but the snow had melted in the shape of the United States of America. I took a picture. Some of the young people might remember this because it was a part of our scavenger hunt last year when we had a Christmas party at my place. They had to find a picture of the United States. And all it was really was a picture of a mountain with snow melt in it. They all found it. I thought it would be harder for them to find, but they were all able to find it pretty quickly. But I was astonished because of the nature of snow melt. I thought just that it would take that shape. It might not do that every year. It might not do that at every time of the year, and it took us several hours of walking towards it to see it. On the last day, at the end of the day, which means we were finished with this long hike, we came upon a very large pyramid-like rock formation. Actually, it was two mountains. They call them the Maroon Bells. Perhaps you've heard of them. They're notorious because of what happens to them when the light from the sun reflects off of them at various times of the day and in different seasons. And if you were to look them up online and look at pictures, you would see that sometimes they are gray, and sometimes they are brown, and sometimes they are orange, and sometimes there's a kind of a red to them. And there's a lake back behind in there that reflects whatever is reflecting off the mountain, so it shows up twice. The Maroon Bells are actually accessible from where there's roads on the other side, but if you want to really see the beautiful heavenly vista, you have to hike for miles around to the back side so that you can see it. And of course, I don't think you have to hike for 5 days. That's just the way we did it. I think they have day hikes that you can take and walk for several hours to get there and then walk back. But it is reflective of a beauty in nature that takes the breath away. And we find those kind of things everywhere. I've often wondered what the people who lived in Turkey or maybe in various places in Russia. I always think of Russia as a kind of bleak place. That's only because of our recent history. There has to be places like the Grand Canyon and Pikes Peak and various other beautiful places there too. But I'll never forget knowing that probably I was 15 years old, maybe I was 16, that I would probably never go back to that place again and see that sight. The Lamentations of Jeremiah envisioned the time in the history of Israel when the kingdom of Judah had been conquered by the Babylonians and many of its people had been taken into exile in Babylon. If you really want to know how horrible that experience is, then I would suggest that you just take some time and to read all 5 chapters of this book called Lamentations. It speaks of the unthinkable. And to them, the unthinkable had happened. Everything was lost. And for many of them, I suppose, even their hope was gone. But not for Jeremiah. Everything was lost except hope. And right in the middle of this series of poems and hymns that are meant to be an expression of sorrow and grief, we find that hope. We find gospel in the words. And the chief good news discovery is that even after the worst happens, whatever the worst is, and I suppose each of us would define it differently according to our experience, even after the worst, God is still faithful. Nothing really important has been lost. Hope has never lost. And I don't think it's just that he found hope. I think what he discovered is that the pleasure of living his life in his homeland and the good things that he knew there and the beautiful vistas that he had gotten used to were the kinds of experiences that he could actually have someplace else. So that when everything was lost, nothing was lost. Right here in the middle of this book, where this hope is expressed, he tells us and we learn that part of what it means to have hope is to wait. I was a little surprised to find the concept of waiting in this text, because it's an old biblical theme, and it's in more than one place in the Bible. I was listening to the radio, which I sometimes do, and Tom Petty came on the radio, and he has a song called Waiting. And in it, he says over and over, the waiting is the hardest part. And I was reminded of that when I read these words. The waiting is the hardest part. And it seems like we're always waiting. Like I waited for 5 days to get to see the Maroon Bells. In the smaller sense, we are waiting for things to work out in our lives, I think. Waiting for things to work out in our personal lives so that we can experience inner peace, alleviate stress, have some joy. We want to have a sense of purpose in our lives because it helps. The tendency for us is to want to carry the weight of the world on our shoulders. And because of a long string of bad decisions made by we ourselves and also made by human beings, the weight of the world can be heavy. And there is a great deal of anxiety, and we are waiting for the anxiety to be diminished so that we can come up for air. And we are also waiting for things to work out in the world. We fear that some great harm might befall us, like a war or an economic catastrophe or something that takes away our livelihood and breaks up the system that puts food at the grocery store and clothes at the mall and cars at the dealers, gas at the station, you know, and money at the bank. We get used to just having those things, but we're afraid that we might lose them. And the tendency is to carry that burden with us, hoping that something will happen to reassure us that we're safe. I also think, and this is still the smaller, lowercase kind of waiting, that we're waiting for the church to grow. All my life, I was born in 1962, and since that time, we know from statistical analysis that there has been a decline, not just in the observance of the Christian faith in America, but all of religious faith. And not just in America, but also in Europe. That's 5 decades of decline, and we are waiting for something to happen We read in our history about the first great awakening and the second great awakening. And we're waiting for another awakening. The church is experiencing an ebb. And unlike our own personal lives, when we experience an ebb, it might last for months or a year or maybe even a little longer than that. But then things get better and we are able to go on with our lives. The ebb that the church is experiencing has been persistent for decades. And it's frustrating. Everything we do seems not to work. The forces that are holding back growth seem to be impervious to all of our designs. We are waiting for this ebb to end and for things to get flowing again. And some of the things that have happened have given us hope, or given some people hope. There are growing churches out there. But we have discovered after all these decades that very often what the growing churches mask is a net decline. I think in particular we are waiting for more people to come here to First Baptist Church. I imagine it has been quite some time since there has been an influx here, and I think even if there was one, it might not signal anything like a new awakening in our country. We read about Christianity in other places, like in China and in Asia and in South America and in Africa, and we are told that it is growing there. But by and large, it's not growing here. And the situation might not be as dire as some people make it out to be, but we are still waiting. Whatever else we do to pass the time, we are waiting. And there's a great deal of stress associated with all this waiting. And on the whole, people are becoming less and less patient. Or at least that's my observation. And I mention all of this only to say that this stress is a symptom of a larger waiting. Another kind of waiting that is not affected by what happens in our lives or in the world. This larger waiting is what the Bible is all about. And it speaks to the deepest needs of all human beings. The need to be accepted and loved. In the letter to the Hebrews, we see this waiting spoken of as if it's a journey that never ends. A journey throughout life. And we are told in the book of Hebrews that the people who journeyed hiked all the way through the world searching for what had been promised to them, and they died without having received it, but only having glimpsed it from afar. And the reason why they were only able to glimpse it and they never received it fully is because it is like the kingdom that Jesus told Pilate he was the king of. It's not of this world. We aren't really waiting for things to be the way they already are. In the Bible, we see words like the kingdom of heaven or the new creation. And we know those are expressions of what we're waiting for. And sometimes, on good days, we catch glimpses of it, like all those people in the book of Hebrews did. But we are at a loss to pin it down. That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for the kingdom of heaven to subdue us. And what we catch is glimpses. I caught a glimpse the other day, or at least it was a glimpse to me. I was walking on the asphalt track that encircles the YMCA, if you've been out there. It goes around soccer fields, and on one end of the soccer fields, the children were playing. They were having, I suppose, YMCA-sponsored kids' soccer. And there were parents that were standing on the edge of the field, and the kids must have been around 5 or 6 years old. They weren't very big, so it was kind of fun to watch them. Because, you know, when you're 6 years old, you can swing your leg at a ball and miss it completely. And it looks good. And right when I was walking by, the practice was ended and the children were dismissed. And there was a man standing there that I was close enough to see. And it wasn't hard to see that he was a parent of one of the children, one of the small soccer players. And as it turned out, it was a daughter who had beautiful long brown hair. And she came running off the field, yelling, "Daddy, Daddy!" And she jumped up into his arms, like she hadn't seen him all day. He was one of those reserved kind of fathers. A little embarrassed, I think. But you could still see the look on his face. It may as well have been Christmas to him. For there isn't quite anything like that sound and that sight. My guess is at that point, no matter who he had been earlier in his life and whatever he had done, he was going to wear his seatbelt and drive the speed limit that day and show up for work on time and do his best so that he could take care of her and so that he could keep those Christmas-like experiences happening as long as possible because, you know, she wasn't going to stay like that forever. Today is coming and all too soon when she would turn into a teenager and then grow up and move away. Experiences like that are rich, and maybe he didn't notice how blessed he was at that moment to have somebody run off the field with all that excitement just to see him. But I noticed it, and it lifted my spirits. One does not have to be rich or powerful or handsome or educated or anything to experience such things. And you don't have to hike for miles above the tree line to see it. It can happen to Republicans and Democrats, and it doesn't matter who wins in November. One would be willing, I think, to wait something like a lifetime for an experience like that, and the memory of it could probably carry one through another lifetime. Moments like that, at least to me, are glimpses of heaven. They're wonderful gifts, and it's hard to believe that anything that happens in heaven could be better than that. And I think if Jesus would have told this story, he would have put it in parable form, and he would have said, the kingdom of heaven is like a little girl jumping up into her father's arms yelling, "Daddy." And I don't think he would have had to explain. They would have known. When Judah was conquered by the Babylonians, people like Jeremiah grieved, and their laments are painful to read. And one gets the idea that they thought there were no more glimpses of heaven to be seen. The world had reached its end, and there was no reason to go on. But the discovery that they made in exile, and perhaps it was as simple as this. They went into exile and they had daughters who, not knowing any better, got big enough to jump and yell, "Daddy," and they realized the world hadn't come to an end. Even in spite of the catastrophe, they had their glimpse of heaven, and not even the fall of a civilization could keep that from happening. Not even the Babylonian exile could detract from what was in their hearts all along, from a proclamation that they made. A proclamation that doesn't really make sense to the scientific part of who we are. And that proclamation is that, as it turns out, the universe is not really made from the elements in the periodic chart that you learn in chemistry class when you're in high school. But it's made of the goodness and beauty that we catch glimpses of in a mountain vista or from time to time running off the soccer field at the end of practice. They called it love. And they insisted and they wrote it down, and we have had people insisting on it ever since. that this love and this goodness will make itself known to us if we'll wait for it. And by waiting, it doesn't mean finding something else to do to pass the time. It means pay attention for it. The Lord is good to the one who hopes in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. While we wait, it's good for us to be kind. It's good for us to be generous. It's good for us to live our lives with integrity. It's good for us to be grateful. Because when we nurture these traits and traits like them, it's easier to see and to catch glimpses of God's great unfailing love. And I think that's the reason why we gather together. Because we need help. And the help is the help we receive from one another. From the hugs and the kind words and the just presence with each other. As we journey through, waiting to catch a glimpse of heaven, wherever it might meet us along the way. Let us pray. We thank You for the glimpse of heaven that we have shared here today, O Lord, and we pray that You would open our eyes and our hearts to see that Your goodness is unfailing, and You find new ways every day to reveal it to us. Heal our blindness and cure our deafness, and help us to grow in love and in hope. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing number 2264, Come to the Table, as a hymn of commitment this morning. We're going to sing through twice. It is our privilege this morning to share together in the Lord's Supper, this meal that we share that connects us together with each other and with all the other faithful Christians throughout time and throughout the world. We invite you to participate in this Lord's Supper with us if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. We ask, O Lord, that you would help us at this time to envision in our minds the last meal, the time shared with the disciples, the bread and the cup. We pray that you would help us to be nourished by this moment when we take this in, your life and your blood, that we might be healthy and whole. We ask for a blessing, the blessing of the bread, your body, and the cup, your blood, that we might be truly alive throughout all our days, but especially today. In Jesus' name, amen.
On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he had a meal and he sat with his disciples. And during this meal, he took bread. And taking the bread, he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Thank you.
let us drink the cup of Christ together. All right, let's stand together and we'll form a circle. How about a half circle this time? And we'll sing, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds," as our closing hymn.